Well, good morning, Devin.
I'm a little bit quiet. That's okay. Well, it's good to see you on another, well, almost typically cold May-long weekend. Like I said earlier, it's a little bit warmer than what we're used to, I think, on a May-long weekend. Me, anyways, I'm used to seeing snow on the long weekend. But I want to, maybe that's because Ingrid spoke last week, and it just brought all the wonderful warmth from her message into this week. And I want to thank her for doing that. And didn't she do a great job? I got to watch it online. I wish I could have been here, but we were away heading off to conference. And so it was a good conference, by the way. And it's always great to connect together with our fellowship, our pastors across the country and around the world. We actually voted in a new district, or not district, a new national, international missions director. Jeremy Feller is from Alberta, is the next missions director, and he made me feel old because he was in my junior high choir. Yeah. But anyways, I know he's going to do a great job. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Well, I keep wanting to say young man, but he's not a whole lot younger. But if you're new today, I am Pastor Bert, and I want to welcome you to week five of our 2026 Same Page initiative called Daring Faith. Every year, we take some time to intentionally focus on a specific aspect of the Christian life so that we can continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus together. You know, it's been said that the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but a wasted life. Or as William Wallace put it, every man dies, not every man really lives. And I agree with that sentiment. So as your pastor, I am committed to helping you to be all that God wants you to be. I don't want you to settle for second best. I don't want you to come in second place. I want you to win the race that God has set specifically for you. And the good news is that in the Bible, we have a letter written to a young pastor by the early church leader we know as the Apostle Paul that actually gives us three examples of how to live your best life, how to do this. I want to read it for you right off the bat. 2 Timothy 2, 3-7 in the NIV says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets tied up in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Now, I love how the Living Bible actually puts that last verse. It says, "Think over these three illustrations, and may the Lord help you to understand how they apply to you." And Father, that's what we want today. We want you to open our minds to help us understand how these three illustrations in this passage can apply to our lives, how we can take them to grow closer to you, but also to be more effective for you, to be able to live our best life, to give our best for you and for those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So God, through Paul here, gives us three illustrations, right? Three examples for us to follow: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. What can we learn about faith from these three occupations in this text? Well, probably way more than we can cover here today. So let's just grab a few things that each of them point out for us. Starting with the first one, the example of a soldier. If you have your outline, you can fill that in there. The example of a soldier. So Paul starts off by looking at the military. You can learn a lot about faith and about being the best you from the military. Does anybody remember that old ad? "Be all that you can be in the army." You remember that? Anybody remember that? Nobody? I heard a couple of you singing along, but you didn't put up your hands. Okay. I remember that as a kid, seeing that when I was watching cartoons. I don't know why they put it during cartoons. I guess to drive that into kids that when you get older, you want to do this. And well, it worked for me, but unfortunately, my eyesight wasn't good enough, so they wouldn't let me join. But we can learn a lot from effective soldiers for us that we can actually apply to the life of faith. Three things I want to point out that we can learn how to be our best from the military. The first point is that we must select our hills. We must select our hills. You know that saying, what hill are you willing to die on? Yeah? When I was young, I wondered why so many war movies were all named after hills. There was Hacksaw Ridge, Pork Chop Hill, Hamburger Hill. I didn't understand at that time that many battles that have taken place in wars were to gain a strategic position, which was often the high ground. And thus, the battles were named after the hills that they took place on, like Vimy Ridge. In fact, the saying, "What hill are you willing to die on?" was originally found in an account regarding the Battle of Hamburger Hill in Korea. So the first thing each of us must determine in our lives is, what am I willing to die for? You might think that's a strange place to start, but it really isn't. Because you're not ready to live until you know what you're willing to die for. And similarly, you're not ready to love until you know who you'd die for. If you've never clarified in your life what's worth dying for, you're really not living your life to the fullest. Most people today don't think anything is really worth dying over. But soldiers know that there are indeed certain things, certain inalienable rights that are worth dying for. Freedom is worth dying for. Family is worth dying for. Faith is worth dying for. These are some things that are more valuable than life itself. And soldiers understand this. Even Jesus talks about it, that real love is best expressed in the willingness to die for somebody else. John 15:13, I alluded to earlier, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Again, soldiers get that. They understand it. They realize that sometimes it's a matter of life and death. Yet they're willing on the line for who and what they love. Jesus says the greatest measure of love is the willingness to sacrifice your life for somebody else. Of course, that's exactly what Jesus did for each one of us. The greatest expression of love ever shown was Jesus dying on the cross for you and me. You measure love not by what people tell you. You measure love by the willingness to sacrifice. And the greater the sacrifice, the deeper the love. Second thing we learn from soldiers is that, just that, we must sacrifice something. In this case, we got to sacrifice comfort. To be the best that I can be, I must sacrifice my preferences, my comfort, my safety. Has anybody ever toured a warship? I don't mean worship, warship. One of the big boom, boom things. Yes. Last time I was in San Diego, we took a tour of the aircraft carrier, the USS Midway. You may have done that. Talk about uncomfortable living. Those guys must have all been 5 foot nothing to get through that ship. Everything was cramped. The beds were cramped. The restrooms, the offices, everything but the flight deck, obviously. But at the same time, the flight deck would be terribly uncomfortable as well. Out in the open seas, you'd be constantly exposed to the elements. It was windy, and it would either be freezing cold or hot enough to cook your eggs on. those soldiers serving on that ship certainly gave up comfort, including giving up their schedules, right? Soldiers are not free to do anything they wanted to. The commanding officer says, you go do this, you go do that, and you do it, right? No questions asked. When you think about it, soldiers give up their freedom in order to preserve the freedom of other people. And for that, we honor them, right? We respect our military and our veterans. You see, no one becomes great by doing what's easy, by doing what's comfortable. You become great by committing yourself to something greater than yourself and being willing to sacrifice for that. Paul admonishes Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship. Just like a soldier puts up with hardship for the greater cause, you need to put up with hardship for the greater cause. And don't be fooled. There are hardships to following Christ. It's not easy. You could be criticized, ostracized, terrorized, even hospitalized. Because the path to being the best you can be is a battle. We are in a spiritual battle, folks. And no battle is won without some sacrifice. The Bible says it like this in Ephesians 5:2. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. This is Paul again, writing to the church in Ephesus. He's saying, if you want to be like Jesus, and that should be the goal of each of us in this room, if you want to be like Jesus, you have to have a sacrificial love. Because Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. He gave his own life. He offered himself as the offering for others. Question, do you want to be like Jesus? Then who are you offering your life up for? Right now, who are you sacrificing your life for? Who are you putting up with hardships for besides yourself? A lot of people will put up with hardships in order to get ahead, right? For their own personal goals. But are we willing to face hardship for the benefit of somebody else? Well, you do if you want to be like Jesus. The martyred missionary Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, there is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Our safe little Western world is becoming more dangerous every day, especially for true followers of Jesus Christ. I wonder how willing we are should it come to giving our lives for Jesus. Are we just casual Christians, or are we fully committed followers? Third thing we learn from the soldier is that I must stamp out distractions. That's what it takes. There's one thing a soldier needs to be ready to do, that is to act, be able to respond when the commanding officer says go. No soldier says, sorry, I'm busy right now. I'm watching the 50th season of Survivor. Right? You can't do that. Paul says, a soldier on active duty wants to please his commanding officer and so does not get mixed up in the affairs of civilian life. Bible actually has a whole lot to say about the things that really don't matter in this life. How much time do we waste on things that aren't going to matter 5 years from now, let alone eternity? How much of our energy, how much money do we invest in things that are just going to rot or burn? If you want to be a good soldier, you must start spending more of your time, your money, your energy on things that are going to last forever, and less on the stuff that just won't. I want to challenge you to think about this week. What could you give up in order to make more time for the things that really matter in life? Your family, your neighbor's salvation, lending a helping hand, getting to know God better. These are the things we learn from effective soldiers. Select what's worth dying for. Sacrifice my comfort. Stamp out distractions. And then next we see Paul moves to our second example, our second metaphor, which is the example of an athlete, right? Now, the second most, I think, used analogy for the Christian life in the Bible is that of an athlete. The Bible compares your life to a race. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Paul teaches that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, my job as a pastor is to help you pass the finish line, cross that finish line, right? I don't want you to get disqualified. I don't want you to trip and end up in a ditch and never make it to the finish line. I want you to make it and win the prize. Paul told the Corinthian church this: in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that would keep you from doing your best. There's that word again. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. So in this text, just like the soldier, we see that the athlete also has three things to teach us about being the best that we can be. And the first thing is that I must work to win. The first thing we learn, you gotta want it enough to work for it. If I'm going to win in this life, I've got to be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen without effort. It's not going to happen unless I really, really want it. It only happens if you want to be the best that you can be. This is the difference between, again, a casual and a committed Christian. Is there a difference between a competitive golfer and a casual golfer? Of course there is. Committed golfer takes it seriously, right? They're out there every day playing to win, practicing, honing their stroke. And they double down if they don't win. If you're a casual golfer, you know, what do? You go out there every once in a while. I'd go out once a year whether I needed to or not, right? Just hit the ball around, have some fun, drink some iced tea mixed with lemonade, right? Because that's the Arnold Palmer, for those that don't know. And you just hang out with your buddies, ruin a perfectly good walk, right? The difference is the degree of seriousness. So how serious are you about being everything that God made you to be? Paul tells us, told the Corinthians, only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. Run it to win. God wants you to win. He doesn't want a church full of losers. God's plan is to make us all winners. Truth is, there are some people listening to me right now. The reality is you're not going to achieve much. Not what you could. You're not going to experience the best that God has for you. Why? Because you don't want it bad enough to pay the price. Paul also said to Timothy, run your best in the race of faith. Run your best and win eternal life for yourself. For this is the life that God has called you to. You need to run your best. You need to be focused. You need to be determined. Maybe think you might think you've already blown it. It's like, I've wasted so much of my life already, but it is never too late. You can make the rest of your life the best of your life. You can still make your life count from this moment on, but you gotta get serious about it. No more casual Christianity. To be the best that of what God has for you, to get that, to have the best life that God has for you, you got to make the choice to go after it and to go after Him. You gotta want to win and be willing to work for it. Second, as an athlete, I must welcome discipline. I must welcome discipline because athletics, folks, is all about discipline. No athlete becomes a pro without discipline. It takes training. You don't become great by doing whatever you feel like. You don't become great by following your moods. You can't make up your own rules in the sport, right? There are no shortcuts to maturity. There's no easy way to greatness. Paul tells us, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. So Paul really is saying, you can't cheat your way to the top. You can't do it. You gotta play by the rules. I remember watching Canadian sprinter Ben Johnson being stripped of his gold medal in the 88 Olympics, or after the 88 Olympics, because he tested positive for a performance-enhancing drug. It was a national humiliation. Paul says you can't win if you don't play by the rules. In order to do their best, athletes must discipline themselves. They pretty much have to put their lives on hold outside of their sport. They put their social life on hold. They have a rigid schedule. When they get up in the morning, they have a rigid schedule. When they go to bed at night, what they're allowed to eat, what they're not allowed to eat, right? They make enormous sacrifices just to win gold, silver, or bronze. God says nobody's even going to remember those awards. They gave their whole life. Athletes often give their whole life for something that just isn't going to last. It's going to vanish. But the Bible shows us that, like an athlete, it is wise to have that same discipline for something that's going to last forever. For Jesus, for His life, for His kingdom. Make your life the best it can be. Again, we need to ask ourselves, what am I willing to do with or do without in order to be the very best that God wants me to be? Am I willing to do without popularity? Am I willing to do without wealth? Am I willing to do without comfort? I saw this poster on Pinterest. It said, the pain of discipline is far less than the pain of regret. Ooh, it's a pretty profound statement. The pain of discipline is far less than the pain of regret. How would your life be better if you'd just been a little bit more disciplined earlier on in your life? know, mine would be definitely a whole lot better, a lot different. I'd be in better health, better shape. The pain of regret goes on and on. It continues to affect you until you're willing to discipline yourself. I shouldn't have coasted through school. I wish I took that class. I wish I got that certification. I should have never stopped practicing. Whatever. I just quit trying. I wanted to do that, but I just didn't. What do you wish you'd been more disciplined at? Again, the reality is, really isn't too late. You might think, okay, I'll try. No. In the words of the great theologian Yoda, no, try not. Do or do not, there is no try. Right? Willpower doesn't work. If it worked, you'd have done it already, folks. You don't need willpower, you need God's power, not the force. How do you get God's power? By focusing on His reward. Notice the secret to personal discipline is in this next verse. We do it for an eternal prize. We do it for an eternal prize. That's our focus. And that's the third thing we learn from athletes. Write this down. To be the best I can be for God, I must want the reward. I must want His reward for me. When you really want something, you can't get it out of your mind. You plan, you prepare, you do whatever it takes to get it. That's called focus, right? You got to stay focused on the reward. What's the payoff for doing right? What's the payoff for doing good? What's the payoff for serving Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered how Jesus was able to make it through all that He endured? The beating, the suffering, the torture. How did He put up with all of that? Well, the Bible says He looked beyond the pain to the reward that He knew He was going to receive beyond the finish line. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished His race, this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there. He's there in the place of honor. Right alongside God the Father. You know, science has proven that people can handle enormous pain in their life if they know there's a purpose for it. And that there's going to be a payoff at the end. But in the same report, it says people give up when they take their eyes off the prize. The problem with a lot of people today is that they think life is all about getting the participation ribbon. So they don't try. But God says, you must run to win. So stay focused on the finish line. Ignore the crowds. Some people will cheer you on, but others will jeer you out. But you run your race. Keep your eyes on the goal. Don't get distracted. Don't get tripped up. Don't get encumbered. Don't let anything slow you down. Now we come to Paul's final metaphor, the example of the humble farmer. Now I don't want you to think that I'm selling farmers short, because I don't have 3 points for this one. They're so good they only need one. All the farmers said, amen. You know, if you've been around a while, you know how often the Bible uses farmers and farming to illustrate aspects of spiritual life, right? So rather than keep you all day, let me sum up really what I think is the best scripture that brings it all together in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly, pardon me, or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Then God will generously provide all you need, and you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. For God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will give you many opportunities to do good, and he will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. You will be glorifying God through your generous gifts, and your generosity will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. That's a pretty full text. We could spend a month on that. But just let me summarize it. Your life on earth is like planting a crop. He's saying that while you're here on earth, however many years you may have, you're planting seeds. And the kind of seeds that you plant while you're here on earth are going to be harvested in heaven. What you sow on earth, you will reap in heaven. And he says that if you plant generously, you're going to have a lot of fruit in heaven. You're going to be rewarded greatly. But he says if you plant sparingly, if you're a miser, you hold it back, you hide it under a bushel, you don't give it away. Says you're not going to have much of a harvest. 5 times in the Bible, Jesus gives the same command. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Anytime God says something 5 times, folks, it means he wants you to get this. Okay? He wants to get your attention. He wants you to get this. It's really, really important. Store up treasure for yourself in heaven. So are you doing it? Anytime you plant a seed of generosity, and I'm not just talking money, right? I'm talking about what giving your life away. It's about giving grace away. It's about giving the good news away. Giving what God has given you, you give to others. That's called planting seeds of generosity, seeds of faith, seeds of life. Luke 18:29-30, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all those who have left houses, wives, brothers, parents, children for the kingdom of God will get much more in this life, and in the age that is coming, they will have life forever. So God says, anything that I give up for his sake, for his kingdom, anything I sacrifice for him will be multiplied back to me. That's a promise from God. Either believe it or you don't. But if you don't believe it, why do you believe that Jesus will save you and take you to heaven? It's the same Jesus, right? If you trust God with your eternal salvation, why not trust him with your time, your energy, and your finances as well? We better end there. We've looked at several ways, right? To become the best for God. by giving your best to God. That's a lot to take in. So rather than becoming overwhelmed by all of it and being overwhelmed by maybe what you feel like you're not doing, why don't you just take one of these things that we talked about today? And as we close in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to help you in that one area. You know, whenever I go to a conference, I learned this a long time ago. One of the conference speakers said, it's like drinking from a fire hose, right? There's all this good information, and you go away going, I don't know where to start. And one speaker one time just said, just pick one thing. Just take one thing. Because you're never going to be able to do it all right away. So pick one thing that you know you can do and work on that. So that's what I want us to do today. In one of these areas, I'll go over them again. What and who are you willing to die for? What are you willing to give up? Your comfort, distractions of life? Where is your commitment meter at? Are you giving your best? Do you want the best? Are your eyes on the prize? Take a moment to reflect on what the Holy Spirit pointed out in your life as I pray with you. Let's bow our heads together and just take a moment. You can just pray along with me. Dear God, I confess I've not always used my time for things that really matter. And I know I've wasted energy, I've wasted money on things that really aren't going to last. But I want that to change. I want to start running my race to win. I want to win the prize, Lord. I want to reap the harvest. I want to please Jesus, my commanding officer. And Lord, if that means sacrificing my comfort, so be it. That involves eliminating distractions, so be it. If that means even being willing to die for you, so be it. I intend to win. I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. God, I know I can't do this on my own. I can't change on my own. I don't have the willpower. I don't have the ability. I need your power to discipline myself, to go for the best, to stay focused on the reward. And I'm asking you to help me to plant generously in this life so I can reap bountifully in the next. God, please help me to not be short-sighted in this, just thinking only of the here and now, which isn't going to last. But help me to stay focused on you and live my life the way you want me to, with eternity in mind. May my life please you and bring many into your kingdom. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life today, I just encourage you to pray along with me right now. Dear God, I need you. I thank you that you only want the very best for me. And thank you, Jesus, for dying for me to take away my sin and shame. Please come into my life and save me right now. I want to know you. I want to trust you. And I want to learn to love you and love others like you do. I give you myself and my life to be used for your purposes. And I offer this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This band comes back. Again, if you prayed that to receive Jesus, would you please fill in the Connect card that's in front of you? You can drop it off of the red table over there. And again, if you need prayer for anything, you can also head on over there. There's good folk that'll be there to pray along with you and support you.